Thank you.
So we're turning to John chapter 7, verses 21 to 36. Let's open with a prayer. Heavenly Father, would you bless the words that I speak? Would Jesus Christ be glorified and the Holy Spirit be at work in our hearts and in our minds? In Jesus' name, amen. If it hadn't been for Cotton Eye Joe, I'd been married long ago. Where did you come from? Where did you go? Where did you come from, Cotton Eye Joe? That song by the Rednecks, which came out what seems like an eternity ago in 1995, was the bane of my childhood. It was played at every disco, every party, at every event, and it would just be stuck in your head going round and round for weeks on end. Also, what is Cotton Eye? What's that even supposed to be? It sounds like some kind of horrific medical condition that you really don't want to catch. But the key question is, where did you come from and where did you go? And they're a constant theme throughout the Gospel of John, with much of the first 6-7 chapters dedicated, in a way, to these two questions. We have the famous opening of this Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. All of that part of the start of John's Gospel is about establishing where Jesus Christ, the Word of God, actually comes from, and therefore who he is. In chapter 3, we have this encounter with Nicodemus, a Pharisee who comes to Jesus in the darkness of the night, seeking the truth and the light. And Jesus tells him that no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man. We learn that God gave and God sent from heaven his only Son into the world, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus was sent from heaven to earth that we might be saved, because without him we already stand condemned. In John chapter 6, we heard about Jesus being the bread of life, the bread of God, which again comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And so it is today, once more, this theme of where Jesus comes from and where he is going causes quite a lot of division, a lot of strife among the people at the time. And so today I want to explore our passage, and I want to consider four different things. Firstly, that the people did not recognize or know God. Secondly, that only Christ reveals God. Thirdly, that this revelation, this revealing of who God is deeply offensive to the world. And finally, that this message is in fact for every nation. So firstly, the people did not know God. And I think this is one of the hardest truths to really grapple with and wrap your head around. And it's both a tragedy and a real challenge for each one of us today. We often sit back when we read the New Testament and we think the people of Israel, well, they're the Jews, they're the children of Abraham, they've got the prophets, they've got faith, the same faith that Moses gave them in the law. They knew who God was. The reality revealed in the Gospels is actually rather different. Though some people recognize Jesus for who he is, mainly due to his miracles, the majority of people not only don't recognize who Jesus is, but they reject him. They fail, in the words of our passage, to judge correctly. Instead, they judge on mere appearances. So our passage really starts, the meat of it, just after that phrase about judging correctly. In verse 25, some people from the Jerusalem higher-ups come along, and they know, because of who they are, that the chief priests and the Pharisees, the people ruling the land, they want to come and kill Jesus. But here's Jesus, stood around preaching in the temple courts, and no one's arresting him, no one's seizing him. No one's killing him. So they're puzzled. Isn't this the man the authorities are wanting to kill? Maybe the authorities have changed their mind. Maybe the Pharisees and the chief priests think that Jesus is the Messiah, and that's why he's not being arrested. Of course, we know that the real reason why is that they were afraid. Jesus was very popular among many people whom he fed and he healed, and causing a ruckus in the temple at the Feast of the Tabernacles, well, that would bring Rome in. And no one wants to involve the Romans in Jewish business. No one wants that kind of ruckus. But these people from Jerusalem, they don't know that's the reason, that this fear is why he's not being arrested at this time. But they do say this in verse 27. We know that Jesus can't be the Messiah. We know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he is from. We know where the Messiah comes from, but when the Messiah comes, no one will know where he comes from. And that might leave you a bit puzzled. Because don't we know from the Bible, from prophecy, that the Messiah, the coming king and ruler, will be born in Bethlehem? Even the Magi came to know all about that when they came over, and hence they went to Bethlehem to look for him. So here's the thing. There was a lot of religious thinking at the time of Jesus, which wasn't actually based in anything in the Bible. It was extra biblical tradition. It's a bit like the Roman Catholic Church today, where they believe in purgatory and praying to the saints. They believe Mary was bodily taken into heaven, that Mary never sinned. The Pope has complete authority over all things in many ways. They're not in the Bible. They're extra traditions added on that take root in the church. And then they're repeated so often by the church that some churches come to believe them truth. And it was just like that in the time of Jesus. There was lots of extra biblical tradition which had come in. And one of them was the idea that the Messiah, the coming ruler and king, would be like Moses. Someone who was hidden at birth in a basket and sent down the Nile River, who was then hidden from his people, Jewish people, until he was older, because he grew up in the palace of Pharaoh. And only when the time was right did he appear to the people, out of seemingly nowhere, to lead them. And there was this idea that that was going to be the case with the coming Messiah. But these people knew where Jesus was from. They knew that he came from Nazareth, where he was a carpenter, stonemason, builder person. They knew that was his life. He'd been living there for 30 or so years. He couldn't be the Messiah. They were looking at the surface level appearance of where Jesus had come from, and so they judged incorrectly about who Jesus was. Where did he come from? Where did he go? As far as they could see, he came from Nazareth, and he went to Jerusalem. No big deal there. But Jesus hears them talking about this and he cries out. He cries out above the bustling crowd. Verse 28. Yes, you know me. And you know where I am from. I am not here of my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him. But I know him, because I am from him, and he sent me. Yes, Jesus says, you do know where I am from here on earth, but I am not here of my own authority, but he who sent me is true. And that word, true, it's a name for God. It's one of God's great names. Jesus is claiming here that he is sent by God Almighty, and this is the real truth of the matter. But then he says, you do not know him. You do not know the God who is true, the only God. Imagine saying that to God's chosen people, to the children of Abraham. You don't know God. Imagine walking into a church that claims the name of Jesus and simply declaring that they don't even know Jesus. It's not a one-off saying either. Jesus says this message time and time again in the gospel. Time and again, the people around him, especially the religious leaders, are told they simply don't know the God they claim to worship. Jesus affirms that you cannot know the Father without knowing who he is, and you cannot know who he is without the Father. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Where is your Father? They asked him. You do not know me or my Father, Jesus answered. If you knew me, you would know my Father as well. Jesus doesn't hold back. The people did not know God. What a tragedy. What a real bleak tragedy. The people of the Lord, the children of the covenant, the ones entrusted with the law of Moses, to whom the prophets were sent, to whom God gave all these things, all these blessings, no longer knew the God they claimed to worship. They no longer understood the God they claimed to worship. If they did, then Jesus being God would not surprise them. God being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would not be a grand revelation. It would be common knowledge. Jesus led the people out of the wilderness. Jesus spoke to Moses face to face on the mountain in the tabernacle. Jesus stood before Abraham. He stood at the side of Samuel. He appeared on the throne before. How lost the people had come that they no longer knew or recognized their God. And that's not just a tragedy of the past. It's a warning for us today. There's a reason why the church needed the Reformation all those years ago. The people, especially the teachers of the people, had added so much tradition and superstition onto the faith revealed in Christ that people ceased to recognize God. All this extra stuff, it concealed the real Jesus. Even today, churches go around adding to Scripture, taking away from Scripture, modifying Scripture to suit their own ends. And in doing so, they cease to actually know the God they claim to proclaim. It's an ever-present threat to the church, to our own personal lives, that we cease to know God by adding to what he has revealed. So if my first point is that the people then, and many today, simply do not know God, what can be done about it? What can be done? Jesus reveals the Father. Verse 29, but I know him, because I am from him, and he sent me. Where did he come from? Where did he go? Well, Jesus, in truth, came from heaven. He came from the Father's side. And it was commonly believed at the time of Jesus that where a person came from was one of the most important and defining characteristics of who they were. Where you came from was fundamental to your identity as a person. After your name, it was the first thing that you would be asked and judged on. Where did you come from? Although, to be honest, I suppose that's quite true today, because when I meet someone, the first thing I want to know after their name is, do you come from Yorkshire? Because if you do, excellent. If not, We'll wait and see. We'll wait and see. Well, Jesus didn't come from Yorkshire, despite popular tradition added on over the centuries. Jesus did not come from Yorkshire. He came from heaven. He is God himself, come down to the earth to make the fullness of God and our salvation known. Only Jesus can reveal who God truly is, because only Jesus is God, the one who came down. Only Jesus has that first-hand knowledge. Earlier in John's Gospel, chapter 3, we have these famous verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. But this message that the people don't know who God is, and Jesus alone reveals him, and that by the name of Jesus you must be saved, causes great offense. As it did then, so it does today. Because quite frankly, that basic message declares that every single other religion, every single other philosophy of life is spiritually bankrupt, morally worthless. It leads to damnation, which is pretty offensive to declare that about everything else. The message of who Jesus is, where he comes from, brings schism. That means that it splits people apart. Some people believe, lots of other people don't believe. Some try to seize Jesus, but many in the crowd believe. It brings conflict and it brings violence. Not only do they try and seize him, but in verse 32, they send the temple guards, they send soldiers to try and arrest him. Rather than seeking for Jesus, for salvation, they seek to seize him and kill him. Rather than seeking Jesus for salvation, they seek to seize him and kill him. Jesus' message, who he was, would offend. Does it offend still? If it doesn't, if the message of Jesus today doesn't offend, then something has fatally changed within that message. Something has been added or taken away that changes the basic message of our faith. If our faith and our living our faith doesn't bring some level of struggle and strife and division and conflict with an unbelieving world, with our family and our friends, our neighbors, our government, then one can rightly pause and question, are we actually proclaiming, living out the same message of Jesus? So, the people do not know Jesus, and this remains a risk today. We solve this by looking to Jesus and only at him for our full, complete revelation of God. But doing that causes schism and strife. But why? Why can't we just keep this message to ourselves and keep quiet and not have the bother and the trouble? Well, this passage today doesn't directly speak about evangelism and mission, but the irony about this is laid on so thickly in our passage that it's kind of like how I like my cake. I like it to be 90% icing, just pure sugar, and 10% sponge. So it's very obvious what it is all about, that sugar high and rotting teeth. The irony here is laid on that thickly in the closing part of our passage today. Where did he come from? Where did he go? Well, he came from the Father in heaven, and what? He goes back to the one who sent him in the first place, back to the Father. Verse 33, Jesus said, I am with you only a short time, and then I am going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, But you will not find me, for where I am, you cannot come. Jesus is going to die for our sins on the cross. He's going to be resurrected, and then he's going to ascend to the Father to rule and to reign. He's going to be lifted up and exalted on high on the cross. And by looking to him on that cross, we can be healed of all our sin, our shame, our darkness, our suffering, and our pain. That's the basic message that Jesus wants to bring. But the people hear about Jesus going away and they think, oh, maybe he's talking about going abroad for a bit of a holiday to preach among the Greeks. Of course, that's not what he was talking about. But the irony is, the great irony, that through dying and rising, by sending the Holy Spirit and ascending into heaven, Jesus doesn't go to the nations. His people, you and me, bring him to the nations ourselves. In John's Gospel, and only in John's Gospel, do we read that on the cross was a nameplate that said, Jesus Christ, King of the Jews. And only John tells us that this wasn't written in just Aramaic or Hebrew, but in Latin and in Greek, in the languages of the nations. And when Jesus is on that cross, declared to all the world that he is the King of Glory, and he dies there, the temple curtain is torn in two. That idea that the temple was only for the Jews is thrown away. Breathes out the Spirit on the cross. And that Spirit goes on to lead to Pentecost and the gospel reaching the nations. Jesus going to the Father, Jesus leaving us, is the catalyst that brings about the conversion of the nation. The gospel is preached first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. So, his own people do not recognize him or know him. They do not recognize or know God. Jesus alone, who came down from heaven, can reveal God to us and our salvation. That message of salvation only in him, of God's revelation, knowledge of God only in Jesus, is deeply offensive to the unbelieving world. But we must bring Jesus to all the world, because salvation is only found in him. When we bring that gospel message out, we fulfill the promise of Abraham that he would bless the nations, and his children, his spiritual children, Christians who worship Jesus, would be as numberless as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Which leaves each one of us with a simple question. When we approach Jesus in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives, in our actions, in our mission, when we approach Jesus, will we judge him correctly? He is. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we can never thank you enough that Jesus Christ came down from heaven to reveal the fullness of God to us, the only way by which we can be saved. And that he returned to heaven and called on us to be his hands and his feet, spreading your message to the ends of the earth. Would you protect each one of us, protect this church from a time when we do not know God? Would you help us to hold fast to Jesus and look to him alone as our source of inspiration and knowledge and salvation? Would you help us to stand strong and firm when that message offends those we love and those we don't know? And would you aid us as we seek to spread that name to the ends of the earth? In King Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.